probably ought to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. I would remind you that this next week is a week of prayer and fasting. You may fast or not fast. That's totally between you and God. You can fast one meal or a whole day or the whole week or whatever you desire to do or nothing, but then gather together with us at 6 o'clock Monday through Friday, and we'll spend a time in prayer together for the needs of the church and just for the needs of the season and just all that God's doing. If you didn't bring a Bible with you tonight, our ushers would be more than happy to bring you one. Just lift up your hand and they'll bring it to you, okay? If you got one of the paperback Bibles, not one of the hardback Bibles, but if you got one of the paperback Bibles and you need a Bible, that's why we're trying to hand those out instead of the hardback. If you need a Bible, just take it with you. It's yours, okay? Because we want to get the Word of God in your hands. So just take it with you, okay? Isaiah 53. If you're visiting tonight, what we do is we study through the Word. Started in Genesis on January 1st. We're reading through the Bible together using the one-year Bible as our guide, and then we gather together on Sundays and our midweek services, and we talk about some of the stuff, study some of the chapters that we read that week. This week you read Isaiah chapter 53, and when I got to it again, I just said, I can't teach this like I normally teach, because when you move into Isaiah chapter 53, you're standing on holy ground. And it just can't be taught shooting from the hip or whatever. So I'm taking three studies to do nine verses. We did three this morning, verses 1, 2, and 3. We're going to be verses 4, 5, and 6 tonight, and verses 7, 8, and 9 on Wednesday evening. Because it is my intent, my purpose, that by the time we're through on Wednesday night with just these nine verses, that all of us would have a renewed understanding of the cost for our redemption. We would stop taking for granted. We would stop pouting. We would stop all of the stuff that is so contrary to what Jesus Christ did for us. And we would realize just how blessed we are that He made the decision that He made to redeem us. Let's read the nine verses. We'll go back and begin with verse 4 in our study tonight. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. We dealt with that this morning, and we're so impacted with the reality of what each one of those statements means to us. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Let's pray. Father, we would ask for the next few minutes, you would truly open up our understanding, and that we would be able to lay aside everything that would cause us to drift in our minds, all the distractions, the stuff we walked in here with, the decisions we have to make, the confrontations, the jobs tomorrow, just all of the things, Lord, that would distract us from hearing what the Spirit would say to us tonight, we lay before you. And we set our wills to bring our minds into captivity and to focus on you and your word for the next several minutes. And Lord, we expect to be different. We expect to be changed. We expect to be just more aware of who you are and what you've done for us than when we walked in here tonight. So Holy Spirit, we give you access to our lives. We give you access to our hearts. Change our hearts, oh God. We would be different. We leave it in your hands. Holy Spirit, teach us tonight as the teacher. It's in your name we pray. Amen. This morning we looked at Jesus out of this section as our sufferer, the one who suffered for us. Tonight I want to look at Jesus as our substitute, that he took our place in what we deserved. And Wednesday night I want to look at Jesus as the sacrifice and what that really means. I want you to remember, as we look at this tonight, that Isaiah wrote this some 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Isaiah, with great precision, almost as a man who saw the events unfold before him, wrote about what would happen to Jesus when he came to earth to save mankind 700 years later. In our time together this morning, Isaiah told us that Jesus was going to be rejected by his own people. And we talked about still seeing that same rejection today. In our passage tonight, we're going to see that Isaiah not only spoke of the rejection Jesus would face some 700 years before it happened, but he also spoke of the suffering that Jesus would endure as our substitute, giving the people of his day insight as to why this happened. In our society today, people have the mentality that they don't need Jesus because they're too good to need a Savior, or they feel that they can follow the path of their choosing to heaven. I saw a t-shirt one time. I thought I only saw it once, and maybe you've seen it. I thought it was interesting. It was great. That showed a picture of Jesus' bloodied body on the cross. Horrendous picture of Jesus suffering on the cross. They'd really captured. I know that no artist can really capture what transpired on that cross. But below that picture was something that basically said, if I'm all right and you're all right, then why did this happen? That's in your face, isn't it? I like that. I'm not all right. You're not all right. We needed Jesus to go through what he went through for us. People, they look at Jesus and they wonder if he was the Son of God. Why did he die like that? People have a hard time believing that a loving God would allow his one and only Son to suffer and die, and we dealt with some of that this morning. Tonight I want to talk to you about why God allowed his one and only Son to suffer and die on the cross. And it's really my prayer that after tonight's time together, we'll have a clear understanding as to why Jesus suffered and died on the cross. And by the way, why he rose on the third day. I hope that tonight we will all walk out of here with a renewed commitment to love and commit ourselves to Jesus because of what he did for us. Do you understand? I am so tired of seeing people deciding to commit to Jesus Christ for what they can get from him. You know, I'll commit my life to Jesus if or because or of this thing, and they think if they do it, they're going to get this. We need to learn, church, that we commit our life to Jesus Christ because of what he has already done. I've made a decision. I made this decision several years ago, and I mean it with my whole heart. Whether I would be able to walk it out or not, you know, I believe that he would give me the strength to do that, but I made a decision several years ago that if Jesus Christ at any point in time in my life ceased to do anything more for me, I would be a fool to walk away from him. If he never answered another prayer that I prayed, if he never poured another blessing out in my life, if he never met another need that I had, if my whole life would fall apart, I still could not walk away from him because I do not follow Jesus for what he can do for me or what he does for me. I follow Jesus because of what he did for me on the cross of Calvary nearly 2,000 years ago. Do you understand that? And then we go to church and we hear sermons and we hear studies about all of this stuff, you know, point one, two, three, four, on what you can get, how you can manipulate, how to have your prayers answered. You can write the books and everybody will buy them, you know, how you can have the things that you want to enjoy. And I don't believe that's what the Word of God teaches us. It teaches us to be enamored with Him for what He has done. And we need to come back to chapters like Isaiah chapter 53 and just be overwhelmed with what He accomplished on the cross and what it cost Him. The reason Jesus suffered, pick it up at verse 4 again. Surely He has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. There was some misconceptions of that day. In verses 3 and 4, Isaiah tells his listeners that when the Messiah suffered, people would turn their backs on Him because they believed that He had to have done something to deserve the punishment that He was receiving. So when they finally arrested Him, and all of a sudden, even the people who had been following Him and you know, watching all of the miracles that He performed when He was arrested and was taken towards the cross. And taken to the cross, the people rejected Him because they believed that there must be something that He did or He would not be receiving the punishment that He was receiving. This is part of the reason that verse 3 says that He was despised. It was despised. We dealt with that this morning, but at the end of verse 4, we see that we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And people could justify His treatment because they thought He deserved it. Look at how this was fulfilled didn't write it down, but I turned to Matthew. I believe I know it's chapter 27. I'll find the verses once we get there. Matthew chapter 27. Yeah, pick it up at verse 39. Matthew 27, 39. And those who passed by blasphemed Him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, Himself He cannot save. If He is the King of Israel, let Him now come down from the cross, and we will believe Him. He trusted in God, let Him deliver Him now, if He will have Him. For He said, 'I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with Him reviled Him with the same thing." The only way that people could have been so cruel to Jesus at this point was to write Him off as a sinner. Today, people write Him off as just a good teacher, a fable, or anything else to justify not following Him. Well, the religious leaders, you know, incited the hostile feelings toward Jesus because they did not want to lose their power structures. Today, we put Jesus on a lower level than we should because we don't want to have anyone tell us how to live our lives. Don't tell me how to live my life. The Jews of that day were very black and white. In their thinking, if you are being punished, you must be guilty. If you are being blessed, there's a reason. You must be doing right. Seeing Jesus hanging on the cross made many of them forget all the great things that Jesus had done over the course of His ministry. All the people He'd healed, all the people He'd set free, all of the bondages that had been broken. They forgot that when they saw Him suffering and decided He must deserve because that was the prevailing mentality of the day. Isaiah and the rest of the Bible tell us the real reason that Jesus suffered, not because He was guilty. Let's look at the passage. The true reason for His suffering. The first reason that Jesus suffered, He suffered so He could bear our griefs. That's what it says. He suffered as our substitute, that He would take our griefs, that He would bear our griefs. Isaiah says that one of the reasons that Jesus suffered was to bear our griefs. The word griefs in many contexts referred, you know, meant diseases and sicknesses. Matthew in chapter 8, verse 17 said after Jesus healed many people of various illnesses and being possessed, said this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. So it's talking about that because at one time it was spoken that he was doing this to fulfill these scriptures in the book of Isaiah. The word for grief means sickness, disease, anxiety, affliction. It does not refer to sins but to sufferings. There's other things it talks about sin. This is not the one. It means that the Messiah would take upon himself the suffering of people. He would remove the sources of grief. It does not refer here to the fact that he would take their sins that state in other places. Verse 6, verse 12, you know, we'll get to those. But it means that he was so afflicted that he seemed to have taken upon himself the sicknesses and the sorrows of the world. And taking them upon himself, he would bear them away. Now, we talked this morning about people couldn't even look at him on the cross. And it was because of all that he carried, all of the sin, all of those things. But now it goes beyond that. Not only did he carry on the cross the guilt for all of our sin, not only was every sin ever committed by every person placed upon Jesus, but on top of that, all the sorrows, all the sickness, all the pain, all the suffering of humankind was placed upon Jesus on the cross at that point. The word bore means as when one removes a burden from the shoulders of another and places it on his own. The word means to take up, to lift, to raise. And he's still doing that, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus wants to lift your source of grief from you. He wants you to place it on his shoulders so that he can carry it for you. You don't have to bear your griefs alone. Do you understand that? He is our substitute, and it remains today. You don't have to bear your griefs alone. Does anybody here know that? Nod, say amen, say yes, say something. Do you know that? And we try to do that. Some of us like it. You don't have those kind of people in your life? Boy, I do. None of them go to this church, of course. Or at least they don't come to Sunday night. But those people that just, you know, there's just an air about them of grief. And they like it because they get hook everybody else into it. How you doing, sis? Ooh. So glad you ask. How you doing, bro? Oh, Chuck, I'm dying here. And maybe those things are true. We need to pray about it, deal with it, and so forth. But I'm telling you, you don't have to carry it alone. He'll carry it for you. It's what he went to the cross to do, and he's still doing it today. You don't have to bear your griefs alone. That's good news. The second reason that Jesus suffered is he suffered so he could carry our sorrows. He became our substitute in carrying sorrows, it says in verse 4. Perhaps the proper difference between this word and the word translated griefs is this, that this refers to pains of the mind. Anxieties or trouble of the soul. That to bodily that comes a result of sickness, you know, and disease. So we have the griefs, and then we have the mind stuff, the sorrows. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It hits you. That's where the enemy attacks. The noema, says in Ephesians when it tells us to put on the full armor of God that we are to, you know, take up the shield of faith and we're to hold that and against the fiery darts of the evil one. You know that passage there? The fiery darts, that's the word pneuma. That's the thoughts that he throws into your mind and causes sorrow. He does that. Now, you can throw them right back out. Or you can dwell on them. You can come to church and you sit down and you're all ready to worship and praise, and you've been in a good place and God's doing stuff and you've been seeking him, and all of a sudden you look over and there is, oh man, are they back at this church? Thought we got rid of them? Are they here? You can choose to throw that out, not the people, but you can choose to throw that thought out, okay? See, wait a minute, man. God receives them, I receive them. Or you can choose to dwell on that and get ripped off. You're not praising. You're not going to worship. You're not going to pray. I dare Chuck to teach me something tonight I don't know. And you can just get that attitude, man. Or you can choose to release it to him. Say, wait a minute, man. I don't need to be there at a mind level. I'm going to let those things go. He can carry. He's my substitute. He can carry my sorrows. I don't need to have those attitudes. Many of us are fighting fears in our minds about many things. I want to tell you, Jesus wants to carry those for you. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom then shall I be afraid? Perfect love casts out fear. But we dwell on that stuff. You've got, you know, you're afraid of tomorrow. You're afraid of tonight. You know, you're afraid to get up in the morning, afraid to go to sleep at night. You have to take a pill to go to sleep, get a pill to wake yourself up. And all these fears of going to work and fears of that. Yeah, Jesus will carry that stuff for you. That's what he did on the cross. And isn't it a shame that he suffered so much and we reject what he did for us? By saying thanks, but no thanks, I'll carry it myself. How sad, is it not? When he stands there saying, but son, I suffered so you don't have to. My daughter, I took care of that so you don't need to be there. We need to give it to him, man. Let him handle it. Hebrews 4:15 should be one of your favorite verses, man. If you don't have it underlined, underline it. Make reference to it. Hebrews 4:15. Most of you know this. It says this. For we do not have a high priest who could not sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet, what? Without sin. Do you think the false gods of today can be of any real help to people? Think Buddha can carry your sorrows? Allah or any of the rest of them? Jesus can, because he's been there. And he took it on the cross for you. Receive what he's done. One of the things when Jesus was in the upper room, and at one point when he was giving the wine, he made a reference. He says, and drink ye all of it, when he was talking about, you know, the wine that was representing his blood. And I say that a lot when we have communion. I mention that. Drink all of it. What is that all about? I think what he meant, and what I know what I meant when I say that, I know what I mean. It's apply everything to your life that the blood of Jesus Christ makes available to you. I want the whole package. I want everything in my life that Jesus wants to give me. I want the freedom. I want the wholeness. I want the release. I want the joy. I want the whole stinking package. All of it. See, when I got saved, everything about me got saved. Every part of my being got saved. My thinker got saved. My doer got saved. My imaginator got saved. Everything got saved. Not just some little void, and you know, we all do. There's a little void inside of everybody, and only Jesus can fill that God-shaped void. And that's true, but it was more than a void. It's my entire life. And I want everything. I want to give him my sorrows. I want to give him those thoughts. I want to give him those fears. I don't want to carry him. Life is too short. There's too much to do. There's too many people to see. Too many lives to touch. Too many people to share with. Too many people to pray for. Too many people to talk to. I don't have time to sit around and wonder and, oh my, what's going to happen tomorrow? I read somewhere where it says, take no thought for tomorrow. Do you know where I read that? Was it the Reader's Digest or Popular Mechanic? What was that? Oh, the Bible. Okay. Matthew chapter 6, wasn't it? It says, take no thought for tomorrow. Why? Because tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry about it. It says, who any of you, by worrying about anything, can add one half of an inch to your height? Or one day to your life? You can't do it. I didn't know it was going to be this heavy, but I wasn't sure who was going to come. Now I know why it's so heavy. Thirdly, he was pierced through for our transgressions. Do you see how this goes? He was our substitute. He was the substitute for our transgressions. I got one. I have one. Thank you. I just haven't used it. I need to use it. Is my voice bothering you, dear? Sorry. Thank you. Should have just said, sound bad. Thanks, honey. Jesus did not suffer for his own sins. There were none to suffer for. But he suffered for our transgressions. He was our substitute. He went for us, not for himself, because there was no sin in his life. Write these verses down or turn to them real quickly. I'm going to do them quick, but you need to write these down. How about Matthew 20, 28? Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and what? And to, you know this verse, give his life, what? A ransom for many. Okay. Romans 3:25. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. That's Romans 3:25. Write that down. Romans 5:6-8. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. In that, while we were what? Yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus was pierced and wounded by thorns, nails, and a spear. Why? For our sins. Thirdly, verse 5 says, he was crushed for our iniquity. This verse refers to the fact that Jesus was crushed under the weight, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. The word here means to be broken to pieces, to be bruised. Applied to mind, it means to break down or crush by calamities and trials. The use of the word, no doubt, is meant to imply the most severe inward and outward sufferings. And I read that and I realize it was my sin that sent Jesus to the cross. We must understand it was not only the Adolf Hitlers and all of the names that you could think of in our world today that sent Jesus to the cross, but it was the sins of every person ever created. And it gives us a sense of appreciation of what Jesus has done for us. for our iniquity, for me, for my sin. My sin sent Jesus to the cross. Do you see why this guy has a tough time dealing with pouties, dealing with my own life when I get upset with, you know, things don't go my way and I'm going to show God. I'm not going to worship tonight. I'm not going to do this. I'm going to show him because it didn't happen in my life. And all of a sudden I'm reminded of the fact that my sin sent him to the cross. And I have the gall to shake my fist at him and get upset because he didn't do something the way I wanted it done or didn't happen my way? Who do I think that I am? And then I would think that if I just spoke the right words, I could have whatever I wanted? How ridiculous. My sin sent him to the cross. And for that, I need to praise him. For that, I need to walk worthy. That's what I'm talking about. If he never did another thing from in my life, I'd be a fool to walk away from him because of what he's already done. Fifth, he was punished, chastened for our well-being. He was our substitute. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities, and then the chastisement for our peace was upon him. The word chastening refers to punishment inflicted by a parent to their child in order to correct their faults. Jesus was punished for our well-being or for our peace. Here's some more verses you need to write down. 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Jesus died so that we could have peace with God through him. When we sin, we're at war with God. And Jesus died so that we could have our sins forgiven. See, what that does is that allows us to have peace with him, which in turn leads to everlasting life. Ephesians 2:15. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Colossians 1:20. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Jesus stepped in and took the punishment we deserved. That's what happened. He stepped in and took our place. We deserved the punishment. He took it. I heard a story one time. Let me remember if I can remember how it went. There was a young boy who was always coming home late to dinner. They would call him, they would tell him what time to be there, and inevitably he was late. Well, he comes home this one time, and he's late as usual. He sits down his place at the table, and he looks down, and there before him is a plate with bread and butter on it only. He looks, he doesn't know what to do. He's brokenhearted. He's hungry. His father reaches over, takes his plate from him, takes the plate that's in front of him with all of the food that's been prepared that night, and sets it in front of his son, takes his plate, and the father simply eats the bread and butter that night. And that young man said, I learned what Jesus Christ did for me for the rest of my life by what my father did that night. He took his punishment for him. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us. He stepped in and took our place. Actor Kevin Bacon recounted when his 6-year-old son saw Footloose for the first time. He said, "Hey, Dad, you know that thing in the movie where you swing from the rafters of that building? That's really cool. How'd you do that?" Bacon said, "Well, I didn't do that part. It was a stuntman." What's a stuntman, Dad? That's someone who dresses like me and does things I can't do. Oh, he replied and walked out of the room looking a bit confused. A little later, he said, Hey, Dad, you know that thing in the movie where you spin around on that gym bar and land on your feet? That was so cool. How'd you do that? Well, I didn't do that. It was a gymnastics double. What's a gymnastics double, Dad? That's a guy who dresses in my clothes and does things I can't do. There was silence from my son, he said. Then he asked in a concerned voice, Dad, what did you do? And he says, I got all the glory. That's the grace of God in our lives. Jesus took our sin upon himself and did what we couldn't do, and we stand forgiven, and we bask sheepishly, triumphant in Jesus' glory. Isn't that awesome? And lastly, Jesus was our scapegoat. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, the ultimate purpose behind his suffering was that the lost sheep would be able to come home. It tells us that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. In the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, we have what has been called the scapegoat. In our day, when we say scapegoat, we're thinking of someone who takes the blame or the fall for something they did not do. On the Day of Atonement, the day that the sins of the people were forgiven, two goats were taken to the priest. One was chosen to be slain as a sin offering. When this one was slain, the blood of the goat was sprinkled on objects to cleanse, on the altar, to cleanse the altar, the sanctuary, and the tent of meeting from defilements of the past year. The second goat was said to be the scapegoat. By laying his hands on the goat's head, the priest transferred the sins of the people to it, and then had the goat led away into the desert, picturing the removal of the sins. So one goat is slain, blood is applied for forgiveness, for cleansing. The other goat, hands are laid on that goat by the priest, symbolizing the sins of the people, and he's sent out into the desert. Jesus had your sins placed on him so that you could have eternal life. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who sent Jesus to the cross? I did. You did. Carmen has a song called This Blood's for You. If you've never heard it, it's incredible. While Jesus was being mocked and beaten, while he was dying an agonizing death on the cross, I can't even say this, man, he was thinking of you. Do you understand that? As he was hanging on that cross, dying the agonizing death that we talked about this morning and tonight, he was thinking of you. Had you on his mind. This is one of the reasons that the Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews chapter 6. Turn there. Hebrews chapter 6 with me, please. Verse 4. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. When we have accepted Jesus Christ And then we just toss that aside. We are telling God that the death of his son was not good enough. What they're saying is there is no other sacrifice. There is no other way. Once you've received Christ and you walk away from that, there is no other alternative. It's only Jesus. There's no other way for forgiveness. It's all about him. We have choices to make, church. Are we going to live our lives like we believe there is a God in heaven who sent his son to die for us so that we could have peace with God and eternal life? Or are we going to live life like God is a fairy tale? And I'm talking to Christians, man. Does not Isaiah 53 touch your heart? Give you a whole renewed perspective? This isn't a social club. This isn't a community event that we come to and spend an hour or two on Sundays. It's Jesus. And we're going to live like God loved us so much that he sent his son to die in our place? And if we're going to live like that, that means we're going to make choices that honor him. We're going to make choices that bring glory to him. We're going to make choices that people say, wow, Jesus is alive because look at them. Or are we going to live like he's a fairy tale and not really concerned? The choice is yours. The choice is mine. Just as Joshua said in chapter 24, verse 15, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. He was our substitute. In his book, Written in Blood, Robert Coleman tells the story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor explained that she had the same disease the boy had recovered from 2 years earlier. Her only chance of recovery was from a transfusion from someone who had previously conquered the disease. Since the two children had this same type of rare blood disease and blood type, the boy was the obvious ideal donor. The doctor looked at Johnny and said, would you give your blood to Mary? Well, Johnny hesitated. His lower lip started to tremble. Began to shake. You could see his face was contorted and he was thinking so deeply, and he looked at the doctor and he finally said, sure. With a smile on his face, he says, for my sister, certainly. Soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room. Mary was very pale and thin. Johnny was robust and healthy. Neither spoke, but as they were wheeled into the room, their eyes met, and Johnny kind of grinned at Mary. As the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, his smile faded. His face became very confused and contorted. He watched the blood flow through the tube. With the ordeal almost over, his voice, very shaky, broke the silence and finally says, doctor, when do I die? Only then did the doctor realize why Johnny had hesitated, why his lip had trembled and when he had agreed to donate his blood. He thought giving his blood to his sister meant giving up his own life. And in that brief moment, he had made a great decision. Fortunately, he didn't have to save his sister, to die to save his sister. Each of us, however, has a condition much more serious than Mary's. And it required Jesus to give not just his blood, but also his life. I'm going to close with this. Martin Luther said, and he wrote this, all the prophets did foresee in spirit that Christ should become the greatest transgressor, murderer, adulterer, thief, rebel, blasphemer that ever was or could be in all the world. For he, being made a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, is not now an innocent person without sins, but a sinner. He was, of course, talking about the imputing of our wrongdoing to Christ as our substitute. But Luther continues, our most merciful Father sent his only Son in the world and laid upon him the sins of all men, saying, be thou Peter, that denier, or Paul, that persecutor, blasphemer, and cruel oppressor, or be thou David, the adulterer, that sinner which did eat the fruit in paradise, that thief which hanged on the cross, and briefly, be thou the person which has committed the sins of all men. See therefore that thou pay and satisfy for them. Here now comes the law and saith, and he continues, I find him a sinner, therefore let him die upon the cross. And so he sitteth upon him and killeth him. By this means the whole world is purged and cleansed from all sins. The presentation of the death of Christ as the substitute exhibits the love of the cross more richly, fully, gloriously, and glowingly than any other account of it. Luther saw this and gloried in it. He once wrote to a friend, learn to know Christ and him crucified. Learn to sing to him, he said, and say, Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness. I am your sin. You have taken upon yourself what is mine, and you have freely given me what is yours. You became what you were not, so that I might become what I was not. End quote. What a great and wonderful exchange. Was there ever such love? Jesus Christ became what he was not, so that I could become what he was. Is that incredible? We need to allow that to penetrate our hearts, and our minds, and our lives. And if we do, we will never, ever again be the same. Let's stand. Was there ever such love, ever, as the love that Christ displayed for us? What love. Jesus, we stand before you in awe. We choose to worship you now for just a few more minutes, Lord, and come into your presence and to thank you for what you've done. To acknowledge you and all of your greatness. To thank you for becoming what you were not so that we could become what we were not. Thank you for being our substitute. Forgive us, Lord, for forgetting what it cost you and what you did. Sometimes we think we deserve stuff, things, answers. And we remember that when you were taking all of the punishment on the cross, all the agony of the sin of the entire world, all the despair and sorrow was placed upon you at that moment, you were thinking about us so that we could be free. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Forgive us for forgetting. Let our lives turn a corner tonight. We would not be the same. Holy Spirit, that you would remind us day after day after day of the holy ground of Isaiah 53. We bless you, Lord. Church, set your Bibles down and turn your hearts towards him. And as we sing worship like maybe you've never worshiped before, thank him for what he did for you. Realize it was for you. It was for you. that he accomplished what he accomplished and he suffered what he suffered. Oh, worship him and thank him for that, would you? Worship him.
Because you are forsaken, and I'm accepted.